We're going to look some more at what we talked about last night. Go to Philippians 2. Verse 5. It seems like we've studied this one to death, but I expanded the study and I didn't have a chance to talk about it last night. So, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who who in the form of God thought it not robbery or something to be grasped, to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. In verse 7, there's a strange doubling that you don't hardly ever see. The word made there is this kino, and himself is just the word that means his himself or itself or any kind of self, of no reputation, and then it's kino again. It's this doubling of a word which makes it in a sentence, which, and it's hard to translate in English, but it makes it incredibly important. And the word in every other place is either vain, void, of non-effect, or void. And here it's used double, and it means empty. But let's look at the other places it's used so we can try to get a handle on it. Go to Romans 4. It's talking about Abraham. Really, the whole chapter is essentially Abraham, the perfect Christian. And let's just start verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. So this word here for void is meaning obviously what it means. It's nullified. It means if the promise can be manifest by the law, then the promise is void and of none effect. Everybody understand that? 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. None effect there is the same word, void, vain, empty. Not with the wisdom of words. In other words, you cannot prove the gospel to an unbeliever by words. The only thing you can show him is all flesh is as grass. The flower of the grass is the glory of man. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth away. That's the echoing preachment from Isaiah to Elijah to John the Baptist. All right, now let's go to chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. Well, let's start in verse 1. It's about Paul's apostleship. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not you my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are you in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this: have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare at any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox, or treadeth out that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partakers of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, and neither have I written these things, that it should be done so unto me. For it were better for me to die than any man should make my glorying void. Now, obviously, what he's doing, Paul, as the apostle, set up many Seder groups all around the world. And he's condemning the Corinthians, because they haven't partaken or participated in his need. So it's, but anyway, he to make void is the word that that's used in the mind of Christ. All right, let's go to 2 Corinthians 9. Well, let's just start with this one. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I written the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain. In this behalf that I said, you may be ready. Now, ready for what? What's he talking about? Ready for bearing children. Ready for that they had become a Seder group without any fruit. And in that self, it became, the group itself became self for self. And that's what led to the reason 1 Corinthians was written, where the guy had sexual relations with his dad's wife. And so, but Paul is essentially saying here that the lack of reproduction, and Paul had been glorying about their faith to those in Macedonia and other places, he's saying, don't make my glorying void or of none effect. And void here is the same word as for the mind of Christ. Void, empty, to the point of a vacuum. So all of these times that we have studied, he made himself of no reputation, keno, empty to the point of a vacuum. In other places it's translated as we've just studied. So there's no question what it means. It means to you bring forth fruit necessary for repentance, and that you bring forth that fruit that you know your mind is empty, is void, has no purpose, without value. And then becoming the sanctification is letting that mind and that mind be fully in you. And there's no other, no more hint of your own. Amen?
Letting is like repenting.
Hmm?
Letting and repenting are basically the same thing.
Well, but repenting is seeing the emptiness of, and so you can't let until you see the emptiness of, the vanity of. So they're not really the same thing. One is required for the other. The same as, well, it's the same as everything about the seeing the emptiness and futility of human effort, especially your own. The vanity, the worthlessness from the mind of God, from God's standpoint. That's why, again, except you become, be converted and become as this little child, you shall nowise enter the kingdom of God. It's not... Well, it is what it is. All right, let's go back to Luke 14. I mean, Luke 15. I'm so used to saying 14. All right, we are in verse 6. Well, we have to start, look, starting at 4. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? Then when he hath found it, he layeth on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. And as we studied, the word lost really is the word for dead. Apolomi. It means to render dead or killed or destroyed. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4, I think. Yeah, chapter 1 Peter chapter 4. Start in verse, let's just start in verse 5. I think this is what the parable is talking about. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. So if this word of apolume means dead, then this is what that parable is about. When it's using a lost sheep to indicate it.
So 6 ties into that parable?
Well, I think it does. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead. Because, I mean, the biggest example of this is the rich young ruler, which, as you know, I think I can prove was Lazarus. Christ didn't go after him. He made the cost of discipleship much more intense than the rich young ruler ever thought it could be. Sell all you have and give to the poor and come follow me. He made absolutely no attempt to find a lost sheep in that individual. But what did he do? He raised him from the dead. And so that's why we have a confidence. We don't have the right to say whether anyone is saved or not saved. Let's go to Romans 10. This is a good place to stop.
What reason do we not have the right?
Well, let's go there.
Where are you going?
Romans 10. Oh, Pete, I'm going to have to break out that Bible. I can't.
You need to wait till you get old.
I'm going to wait till I get old. That's a good idea. Huh?
Get a few years on you. Wait a minute.
Verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up again from the dead. Now that's what being saved or not saved is about. So you don't even say, in Greek it's even more emphatic. That say not even in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven or who is saved. For that is to bring Christ down. And say not even in your heart, who shall descend into the deep. For that is to bring Christ up. And then there's a parenthetical expression in many of the ancient texts, as though you could be saved by your own works. So the point of it is, to me, the point of the parable is, I think, Lazarus. But now the rest of us and the rest of humanity.
So that scripture goes to us too. Say not your heart, who even your own self.
Hmm?
Say not who shall ascend or descend.
Right. You can say, Father, you know, slay me and I'll love you anyway. Throw me in the pits of hell and I'll love you anyway. That's what I...
Yeah, so you quit judging yourself.
Right. Right. You don't even, you're the idea of, oh, I'm saved, is out of your, it doesn't even enter your mind anymore. But you, but the thing that tears me and blows my mind is the people, the Christians that say, well, you're going to hell. Or praise God, you're saved. It's not our business.
It's like it's not part of the conversation. It doesn't belong in that.
But it doesn't belong anywhere. It doesn't belong because that's the whole point of becoming that little child. You no longer have self-awareness. Self-awareness wouldn't define whether or not you're saved or not. It would have no interest in it. It would just be. You would be instead of trying to be.
Stop being saved.
Right.
New position that you've attained.
Right, and there's all kinds of testimonies people give about that, but it's really ego speak in the name of God. And it's sickening. Bloom wrote this incredible piece a long, long time ago. I don't remember where he wrote it for, but it was... I think I told you before, but anyway, he was asked to give his testimony. And so he went... No, that's not true. He was, he said something funny to somebody, and I don't even remember the details, but he would. And so they said to him, man, that's great, we can have you come and speak to the kids or the people, and they'll think they're just coming to hear a comedian, and you could tell them about your... Yeah, tell me about your salvation. And John did it once. And he said, you'll never do it again. Because it was ego speak. Well, but this is important. Let me go through that again. The righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, saying not even in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe that, there should be a that there, that in your inner being he was raised from the dead, you shall be saved. So it makes it a
it almost prompts ego speak.
What?
That prompts ego speak.
This, yeah.
What you just read, because it, you shall be saved. Well, somebody wants to be saved, they do this.
Well, again, but the you shall be saved is, there can't be two of you. So Jesus Christ is, believe that he has been raised from the dead in you, and that there can't be two, so you had to die. But anyhow, that's the whole idea of this parable about the lost sheep. Didn't ring true back when I was a new believer because Christ didn't go after, he didn't run after them, any of anybody. And yet, believers run after people all the time, justifying it by this parable. But I think this parable, it's a lost is dead sheep. All right? Well, that's enough for today. We started to talk about rejoicing. In the word that's translated, it's to take part in another's joy, to rejoice with.
I have a comment on that scripture about Christ preaching to the dead. It sounds to me like the mercy of God that a dead person no longer has a body, and the body's what is the carnal aspect of itself. But when you die, that is gone. So now you're in this place where Jesus went to preach to the dead, who in that place don't have the encumbrances of...
They have a soul, but no body.
Yeah, but no, the desires
Yeah, it does. Yeah, they are. The soul is still, because the soul is your units, it's your mind. The soul, it's the body, soul, and spirit. And so the soul is the aspect of what made you you. And so you have to repent whether you have the body or not. That's, you know, when I was, I repented much more when my body was useless. And I, you know, I saw all those years I spent in bed. You know, this body is kind of stupid. But it didn't, you know, that's not the mind of Christ yet. The mind of Christ is finally that total emptiness. All right, take a big gun.